Well, good morning. A little update to that. We are going to have a 1 o'clock service, so we already have enough people. So if you need room, or if you thought, wow, I wonder if it's going to make it, it has made. All right, so that's good news. We're really thankful for that. That's wonderful. Go ahead, clap that. That's good. Yeah. Very good. Secondly, we have today our giving tree delivery. So we're delivering to the families that are in need, and we are inviting, from Santa's helpers back there, I understand we could use some help with delivery this morning. So if you'd like to be a part of that, and it's pretty tame, what you do is you're just going to go, you're going to drop it on the front door, you're going to knock on their door, just stand back, wish them a Merry Christmas. So we're trying to be mindful and respectful of the COVID restrictions and what have you. So please come back after the second service if you'd like to do that. And then lastly, yesterday, or I should say Thursday, was set up. Friday and Saturday, we had Toys for Tots, and it just fell into our laps. And here's this wonderful building that God has given us that we could use, and we gave out over 1,600 bags of toys to kids. We had over 500 cars roll through here. We had 100-plus volunteers. It was just, and it happened really quickly, and a lot of that goes to Melita Benson. So if you see Melita, what a champ, yeah. Very much so. She was working hard. So Malia, are you in here? She probably wouldn't say yes if she was, because she didn't want me to call her out. Anyways, so thank you for those of you who volunteered. It really was a wonderful experience, and we look forward to doing that again. Well, we are close to Christmas, and we've been studying the book of Matthew, and I held back the first two chapters of Matthew because of the Christmas story. I wanted to wait until it was Christmas. But before we actually get to that and look at the book of Matthew this morning, I want to read to you one of my favorite parts of the Christmas story is actually in the book of Luke. And it's when Mary and Joseph have just received these shepherds that have heard from the angels out in the field about this wonderful birth. And they come and they share what the angels said to them out in the field. And in verse 17, or let me start with verse 16. It says, they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But here's the part that I enjoy the most. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. You can imagine Mary. She did not sign up for what God had put her into her life, and her into history in the way that she is. And she hears this news, and it says that she treasured up these things. Some of your translations might say she pondered, she thought about, she reflected on all that had happened and was to happen. And this morning, I want to share with you, if I can, it's Christmas. I want to give to you this morning some Christmas reflections that I hope you'll treasure, that I hope that you will actually ponder and take time to reflect. And so that's my promise to you. Now, to kind of get us there, I'm gonna start with a kind of an interesting question that seems to have no relationship to Christmas whatsoever, but I will make the connection. I'm curious, how many of you like crime scene shows? Whether they be the dramatized version of it, like CSI, Stephanie, you're raising your hand, like, you know, the CSI, yep, we got, or the real ones, right? I kind of like them. And what I like about them is I'm fascinated about good detective work. To watch a good detective not give up and really seemingly have just a mess in front of him, and yet he or she, they're able to pull together the crime scene clues. They're able to create this timeline. They're able to create this list of possible suspects, and then the process is to go about and eliminate each one till you get to the criminal, the culprit, and ultimately, obviously, prosecute. Well, this morning, actually, what we're going to do is we're going to do a little CSI work, but it's not crime scene investigation. It is Christmas scene investigation. How's that for a connection, huh? There you go. Matthew, believe it or not, Matthew really is, he's got like a CSI case going here. He's got a Christmas scene investigation. God has inspired him to write the first book of the New Testament. Matthew is the first to write about the Christmas story. And he's going to write about what makes Christmas really important. What makes it magical in a sense. And I say that not in any deceptive way. I say that in the awe and wonder of this time of year. And Matthew goes about, and it's different than the book of Luke. We're more accustomed to the story of Christmas in Luke, but we're looking at it in Matthew. And Matthew comes at this and says, I need to do some investigation. And I have done some investigation, and I need to share that. Because what makes Christmas special is Jesus. And the question is, well, what makes Jesus special? And what we're going to look at today is Matthew is going to give us three CSI clues. And from those clues, what I want to give to each of us are three Christmas reflections that, like Mary, we can treasure them, we can ponder them in hopes that it will make this Christmas and everyone thereafter a little bit different. So, what I'm going to ask you to do is to get your Bibles open to your table of contents. You've got a New Testament, an Old Testament. I want you to find the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, and we're going to be at chapter 1. We're going to look at chapters 1 and 2. Now, to really get into this, to really understand this book, like a good crime scene investigator who has to kind of get into the mind of the culprit, to understand the thought of the culprit, we kind of need to get our minds into the life of a first century Jewish person. We got to get into their shoes. And it's really hard for us. I need you to use your imagination. I've got to use my imagination here because what's happened to them is their country, their nation is occupied by the Roman Empire. King Herod has been assigned by Rome to be king of Israel to make sure that Rome's interests are served and their purposes and objectives are met. And so you have, as Jewish people, you have your nation that's your nation that God has given to you, and it is occupied by your oppressor. You are enslaved to the Roman Empire. And down throughout history has been the promise that there would come a day someone who would rescue you and your nation. I mean, just think about that. Imagine if here in the United States, if we had an oppressor, if we had a foreign nation who was ruling and we had to go by their rules, be governed by them, militarized by them. Just imagine thinking this is ours, and yet it's not. And imagine if down through history you're told one day will come a rescuer and this will be back to what it was always meant to be, your land, unoccupied. So with that kind of mindset, with that kind of hope and anticipation, we have, my friends, the Christmas story. And Matthew begins chapter 1. We're going to kind of cruise around through this a little bit, but I want to start with chapter 1, and maybe you look at chapter 1, you go, wow, that doesn't look like I'd expect it to look if I was starting to read about the story of Christmas. We have this genealogy. We have this historical record of Christ and the generations that preceded him and his lineage. What do we make of that? Well, verse 1 of chapter 1 really gives the reason for the genealogy. Why does Matthew start with this? He says, the historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he goes on in verse 2, he says, Abraham fathered Isaac, Isaac fathered Jacob, Jacob fathered Judah, etc., etc., etc. He just goes through this lineage. And he gets down to verse 6, and there's like a pause, and he says, and Jesse fathered King David. Notice it says King David. It doesn't just say David. You see, King David was Israel's greatest king. And when what was passed down to them from generation to generation, the restoration of their nation was going to be one who would come like King David. So King David was always out in front of them as someone like him was the hope of their rescuer. And then proceeds the second part of it. Then David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. On and on and on till we get to the end of the second section, in which it says, and Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Now we get to in the history of God's people where they were exiled. When Babylon came in and took over, this is before Rome, took over and took all of the smart and brightest of Israel and took them to Babylon, which is present day Iran. And then he picks it back up. Verse 12, then after the exile to Babylon, and he goes through again until we get to verse 16. And he finishes his genealogy. He says, and Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So here's this genealogy. You look, what's the sense of that? Well, I said verse 1 really makes sense of it. And what he's saying is, I'm giving you the historical record. And he says, first, of Jesus Christ. He refers to Jesus as Christ. Most of us, or a lot of people, think Christ is his last name. It's not the case. Christ is his title. Christ means anointed one. It means Messiah. And so Matthew is saying, the one that I'm about to show you his genealogy, he is Jesus the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the one you've been waiting for. But he continues to describe him, secondly, as the son of David. Now, why is that significant? Because God made a covenant with King David. And he says, King David, through your line will come the Messiah. And Matthew is pinning Jesus Christ as the Messiah to King David. He's showing that that promise that God made to David is being fulfilled in the person of Jesus, because Jesus' lineage can be traced back to King David. But then thirdly, he goes even further back than that. He says, the son of Abraham. He takes Jesus' lineage not merely back to King David, but he takes it all the way back to the father of the Jews, to the founder of the nation of Israel, to show that Jesus' pedigree is Messiah-like. And this is really important to the Jewish nation. It's really important to the Jewish culture. Family was everything. Their tribe, their connection was everything. And Matthew is giving us the first, if I can, the first CSI clue number one, and that is the genealogy of Jesus. And he's showing the important points throughout the history of God's people and Jesus' lineage in particular, that it connects not only to King David, the promise that God made to David, Jesus is the fulfillment, but even going all the way back to Abraham, when God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, in which he says, I will bless all nations through you. And so Matthew is wanting his people. Matthew was Jewish. This is why this is so important to him. He is trying to convince his Jewish brothers and sisters that Jesus is, as he says in verse 16, he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the one you've been waiting for. And he makes the connection in a powerful way that one, really someone in the nation of Israel could really truly appreciate. He says, like I said, he says, you're the Messiah in verse 16. Now let's read a little bit more and see where this goes. Verse 17 says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David until the exile to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the exile to Babylon until the Messiah, 14 generations. He says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And then Matthew quotes Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Notice, Matthew goes through this lineage. And at the end of that lineage, he says, this is the one, this is the anointed one. But he's not only the anointed one. In verse 21, he says, this is the one who has come to save us, he says. But do you notice how he says the way in which Jesus has come to save? He says, to save us from our sins. You see, what Matthew had to convince and did his very best to convince as God inspired him, the people of God, was to convince them that their real need was not being rescued from Rome. That was not their real need. Their real need was being rescued from their own brokenness and sin and to seek the forgiveness of God. And if that happened first, then everything else would take care of itself. And that is what Matthew, in this CSI investigation, he's saying, you need salvation, I need salvation, but we need salvation from our sins and from our brokenness more than we need it from Rome. Now, earlier I said, I need you to use your imagination to try to put yourself there and try to think of what it would be like if our country was occupied by a foreign nation. But in some ways, we won't really have to use our imagination, right? Because we're all, in a sense, held hostage by something. It might be anxiety. It might be fear. It might be an addiction. It might be a hurt. It might be an unreconciled relationship. It might be a physical ailment. But there's something, we can all relate to that. We can all relate to the fact that maybe we have to walk around and we're haunted by depression. Or we're haunted by economic uncertainty. Whatever it might be, we don't have to use our imagination to appreciate what Matthew is saying here, and that he has come to save us, not from those things ultimately, but to save us from our sin and our forgiveness that we need from God. And if we can embrace that, if we can really realize that, if we consider what God did for that to happen, that he gave up his son, his very own son, if we can embrace that and really personalize that, well, then that unlocks in us the ability to trust God with these other things, with the economic uncertainty, with unreconciled relationships, with our insecurities and fears and doubts. And so we need to see and recognize that Christmas is about a Savior. And here's my Christmas reflection number one for you. Who or what is your Savior? We all have one. We all are looking to someone or something for our identity. We're looking to someone or something for our security. We're looking to someone or something for our purpose and meaning and why we're here. We're all doing that. Every one of us is doing that. And the question is, what or who is that in your life? Christmas is about remembering that it's about Jesus. And when he is Savior, when he's Captain King and CEO in your life and in my life, then those other things that we're looking to try to save us and to try to help us, we see them as weak and feeble. So Christmas reflection number one, who or what is your Savior? Now, secondly, Matthew goes on to reveal to us clues about Jesus and his identity as Savior. And he does them in chapter 2, we're going to see. He does them in the form of Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus. Or there were prophetic symbols in the Old Testament that foreshadowed the completion in Jesus or the surrounding events related to Jesus. As a matter of fact, we just read one of them. We saw in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Matthew brings that in related to the virgin conception. Well, let's look at chapter 2, and I want you to listen, and I'll point them out. Look how important it is to Matthew that he identify where these Old Testament prophecies that were foretold hundreds of years before are coming to fulfillment in Christ, in Jesus, the person of Jesus, and how there was Old Testament prophetic symbols that were foreshadowing a greater reality, a completed reality in the Christ event. Chapter 2, verse 1, says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arriving unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. It's kind of that old adage, when mama's not happy, no one's happy, right? Okay, when the king's not happy, nobody's happy. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. Now, here is Matthew bringing in from the Old Testament the prophecy of where the Savior, the Messiah, would be born. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. Bethlehem, to say it in a crass way, was a backwards cunt town. Small little hick town. And the Old Testament prophecy was, Bethlehem, you are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them to the exact time this star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Matthew's bringing in now, where this was a reference to the prophet of Hosea, who was talking about that God's people would be rescued, would come out of Egypt. And Matthew was saying that was a foreshadowing of a greater salvation, of a greater coming out of bondage and imprisonment. And that is Jesus, who comes out of Egypt to start and inaugurate his ministry to give the ultimate freedom. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw he had been outwitted by the wise men, he flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they were no more. Matthew takes and he uses Rachel there to personify the mothers of Israel, that when Babylon came in and took the best and the brightest and took them away from their homes and took them over to Babylon in exile, the mothers were weeping and wailing over that. And that was a prefiguring, a foreshadowing of this event surrounding this crazy king who's seeking to try to destroy and kill Jesus. Verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who sought the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Santa Claus was ruling over Judea in place of his father and Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he will be called a Nazarene. Okay, take a breath. What I want you to see is that Matthew goes to great lengths to show the connection between these Old Testament prophecies and prophetic symbolism and foreshadowing. And he brings them, and that pointing to the very birth of Christ, to the events of Christ, which leads us to CSI clue number 2, my friends, and that is that Jesus uniquely fulfills the Old Testament prophecy. Now, I want to circle back to the virgin conception, because that one is critical. And I want you to notice, look at the care that Matthew took to be clear about the fact that Jesus came supernaturally. In verse 16, remember, he's going through so-and-so, father, and so-and-so, so-and-so, father, and so-and-so, so-and-so, father, and so-and-so. But look when he gets to Jesus. He says, and Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus. No mention of Joseph's fathering Jesus. It is Mary who gave birth to Jesus. Skip down to verse 18. It says, the birth of Jesus came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that he was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Here's Matthew being very clear about that this was something supernatural. If you skip down to verse 25, it says, and this is when, verse 24, when Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord had, angels had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son. He's saying they had not consummated their marriage. Mary was still a virgin at this point when she supernaturally conceives the baby Jesus. And then there's other places where the angels, when they're speaking, they say, take the child and her mother. Take the child and her mother. Why are they doing that? Because my microphone just went out. That's why they're doing that. Am I there? Kenny. Kenny likes to mess with me occasionally. It's just awfully nice of him. Keeps me on my toes. There's no mention of Joseph. Matthew is being very clear, very specific. Something supernatural happened here, and don't miss it. Something supernatural happened that makes Jesus unique. And we have, my friends, we have clue number two, that he uniquely fulfills prophecy. And if you don't have the virgin birth, my friends, then you don't have what Matthew says in verse 21 of chapter 1. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. If we don't have the virgin birth, we don't have salvation. We don't have forgiveness from God through Christ. We don't have that. You see, it took both Jesus' humanity to be birthed by Mary and his divinity to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. It took both of those so that Jesus, when he was born sinless. The scripture tells us that sin passes down at conception. But if Jesus was conceived supernaturally rather than naturally, that the passing down of sin is stopped. And so Jesus is born with perfection, and then he lives a perfect life. And what does he do? He becomes for us God's perfect sacrifice. Because he didn't deserve to die, and yet he took upon himself death so that we could be forgiven, so that when we put our faith and trust in his work, not our own, we get credit for his perfect life. And all of that is gone if Jesus is not born supernaturally. Now, I also want to point out to you where he says in verse 23, you shall name him Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, you just have to consider how profound that is for a moment. God comes down to earth in the person of Jesus. Why does he do that? He wants to connect with us. He wants to connect with you. He wants to understand what life is like in a broken world, though he was sinless. I mean, that's an incredible expression of love. It's an incredible extension of a hand to say, I want to be in relationship with you. I come to you. I will become one of you. I will endure what you've endured, but I'll go further. I will not sin. I will not curse. I will not deceive. I will not give up. And what was driving him? It was his love for us. So here's Christmas reflection number two. And that is your relationship with God, is it real and is it personal? I mean, is your interaction with God, is your relationship with God as real as the person you're sitting next to? Is it that real? Is it that personal? Because it's possible. That's what the incarnation, that's what God coming in the person of Jesus makes possible. My friends, he can relate to your brokenness in the sense that he was under, he was not broken himself, but he was under the weight of the world's brokenness as he was treated, as he was thought of, as he was spoken about, as he was ultimately crucified for that which he didn't do. So is your relationship that real? Is it that personal? That's what Christmas wants us to believe. That's what Matthew wants us to believe. Now, lastly, I want to focus on two responses that we saw in chapter 2. Two different, entirely different responses. We saw the wise men, the magi, who traveled from far away. And they come with gifts. And what does it say they did? They came to worship him, the king of the Jews. And they also chose, if you remember in the story, to defy King Herod, which was taking their lives into their own hands. When King Herod said, go find out where Jesus is, come back and report to me, they don't. They have a dream, presumably from God, that tells them, do not go back to King Herod, go another way. And that's what they do. And so something happened, and when they encountered, when they saw the star, and how did they even know about it? Well, in all likelihood, it was because of the exile Daniel. When Daniel was exiled over to Babylon, Daniel began to teach and to foretell of this coming rescuer and savior. He even had it down to the weeks, and maybe these wise men, these magi, were always on the lookout for that counting down and following throughout history when this was going to happen. And then here comes the star, this amazing star, which, by the way, tomorrow night, something that hasn't happened in like 800 years. We're going to have the alignment of Jupiter and Saturn, and they're calling it the Bethlehem Star. And they see it, and they start going towards it, and they come to it, and they see the King of the Jews. It's a baby. I mean, who bows, who worships a baby unless someone has been truly changed and supernaturally changed? And then they defy the king. And so that's one response to Jesus. Now, there's another response, and that's King Herod. And what did Herod do? Herod was threatened by this idea that there was the King of the Jews. And he feigns this interest in wanting to come worship Jesus, when really what he's trying to do is he's trying to kill, trying to remove this threat to him and his control and his power. And what he did is he said and ordered the deaths of all 2-year boys and younger in the town of Bethlehem, doing his math, thinking, if I can't find him, I'll get them all. And in the process of getting them all, I will get him. And both of these responses to me, I believe Matthew was trying to say, this is a clue. This is a clue to who Jesus is. And so this is kind of CSI clue number 3. And that is people's responses to Jesus. We saw the Magi. When you encounter, truly, when you encounter Jesus, one response is you're just undone. You are humbled by what he has done for you. And you surrender and you worship him. But the greater response, the more common response, is the King Herod response. You see, typically Jesus evokes very strong reactions, but particularly to those who are the captain, king, and CEOs of their lives. You see, Jesus is very unique. My friends, he's probably the most polarizing person in the history of humanity. And I say that because Jesus performed miracles, not magic. Jesus taught profound truth, not merely academic truth. Jesus loved in a way, all the way that he died on the cross for doing nothing. Jesus was raised 3 days later. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. And the power and strength of those words coupled with who he is in history makes how one responds to Jesus a clue as to who he really is. Would you get upset if anybody else could? If I said to you, hey, I came back from the dead, I want you to worship me, I'm the only way to God, would you believe me? No. Would you really be bothered by it? Maybe a little bit, but not for long. You see, this is what makes Jesus unique, is when he says those things with his pedigree, with his background, with what history says of him, when you reject that, when you want to snuff that out, my friends, that is a testimony to who Jesus is. He is indeed Captain, King, and CEO of your life, and you don't like that, and you don't want that. There is a King Herod in all of us. We're born King Herods. We do not want to be ruled and reigned. We will not surrender to anyone. And in so doing it in such a way that we feel inside, and even an anger and an angst, we betray. As being born in the image of God, we betray a sense of understanding that Jesus is different. He is unique. And that is challenging for us. And only Jesus can really do that. Only Jesus can speak with the authority, because he is the King, my friends. And so here is Christmas reflection number 3. Where are you not giving control of your life to Jesus? Where are you holding it back? Maybe it's all of your life. Maybe you still are trying to be Captain King and CEO of your life. Or maybe it's a pocket in your life. Maybe it's something in your life. You're just not giving it to him. You're hanging on to it. Maybe it's a grudge. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's living for the kingdom of God wherever you are and speaking to others about who Jesus is. Maybe it's your marriage. I don't know what it is, but what are you holding on to? Maybe it's your health. But it's something. And Christmas is about letting go and surrendering entirely to who Jesus is. And so my challenge for us this week is to reflect on these questions, to think about them. And I want you to write down your response. I want you to spend some time. Ponder them like Mary pondered them. Ponder them like Mary pondered them. Treasure them like Mary treasured them. Just let that happen and see what God does with that in your life. Because Christmas is all about God giving to us life in the person of Christ. He wants to give you so much more than what you want materially or some possession that you desire. He wants to give you true freedom. And that only comes when we identify Jesus as Captain King and CEO of our lives. As we take Matthew's Christmas scene investigation and we take it to heart. So I want to take a minute just quietly. I'm going to let you and God just kind of talk to each other. We're going to take just a moment to do that. Then I'll pray. And we will take up an offering. You got your Connect cards there. If you want to fill out a Connect card to let us know how we can help you in this journey that you're on, please let us do that. That's what we're here for. Let's just take a minute quietly and ponder and treasure up these things.